Good morning and welcome to everyone who is joining with us in worship via live stream. Our worship being conducted from Falkland Reformed Presbyterian Church. Wherever you are in the nation or wherever you are in the world and you've tuned in to this worship service, I trust that you will know God's rich blessing as you offer up worship today. Here in Falkland Reformed Presbyterian Church and throughout the Reformed Presbyterian nation, we sing praise and we read God's word and we pray during our worship. In the live stream so far we have not sung praise during the worship service, but today we're going to have one item of praise in our service following the reading of God's word. And I would encourage you, if you have a psalter that we use in our praise, this book here is our praise book, that you would join in praise yourself, especially if you're meeting as a family together and you're worshipping God through the live stream, or even if you are on your own and you have one of these psalters, please do sing praise to God in your own worship to Him. I certainly would invite all who are listening today to join regularly with us while we are in lockdown via this live stream. We meet every Sabbath morning at 11:30 a.m. While we are in this situation. Let us now join together in worship by coming before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for another Sabbath day and for the opportunity to worship you. We know that your people throughout the world are worshipping you today, many of them using a very similar means to which we are using here, live streaming, God's word being read and preached, and His praises being sung via the internet. And we thank you for the age in which we are living and the technology we have at our disposal that can be used for your glory. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good God and you are worthy of the worship of all men. We thank you, dear Lord, for such a beautiful day that you've given us today in the whole of the United Kingdom and Ireland. We thank you for the lovely sunshine and the warmth that there is. And Lord, whilst we are restricted in many other ways, yet we are able to enjoy this blessing from you. We return thanks to you for it. And pray, help us to realize that it is you who causes the sun to shine. It is you who gives the green grass and causes the leaves to come out on the trees. It is you who gives the insects, and it is you, O Lord, who causes the birds to sing. We thank you, O God, that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. Everything that we see in this world around us in creation is all the work of your hands. And so we return thanks to you for your goodness. Father in heaven, we thank you also for your goodness in speaking to us through your word. We are glad, O God, that you have not abandoned mankind, but you've given to him a special revelation, your holy word. As we read your word, we see that it does speak truly. It tells us what our great problem is. It explains to us why the world is not a perfect world, why it is the way it is, why there are things that go wrong, why it is there are even diseases and plagues, such as we are experiencing at this time with the plague of coronavirus. Your word gives us the reason for all of these things. And when we look at your word and we read it, we also see that it tells us about ourselves and our own problem of sin. Your word also reflects to us the Lord Jesus Christ, In your word we see him, and we thank you that in him there is a solution to the problem of sin. Father in heaven, as we worship you today, help us to see Christ and to see how wonderful he is, that he is worthy of our worship. We thank you, O God, that he is a wonderful Saviour, that he is both able and powerful to save all who come to him in faith and who put their trust in him. Lord our God, we know that we cannot know him unless we confess our sins and repent of them. And we pray, O God, even now that you will forgive us our sins. Help us to see ourselves as we really are. We are not the people that we should be. Even your own people are not all they should be. We are so lacking. We so easily fall away and turn to sin and not to righteousness. Father in heaven, forgive us our iniquities and all our trespasses. Cleanse us afresh, we pray, in the blood of your own dear Son shed at Calvary. Lord our God, we pray for your blessing upon the members of this congregation. We thank you for how you have preserved them from the coronavirus. We pray for the elderly and the vulnerable, especially those with underlying illnesses, that you will protect them and keep them safe, keep them from contracting this virus. We pray for the National Health Service and ask, O God, that you'll protect all carers and all nurses and medical staff and doctors. Keep them safe from harm. We thank you for their self-denial in putting themselves in harm's way, but we pray for their protection. And we pray, O God, for people in hospitals throughout the world at this time who have contracted the virus, and especially for those who are near to death. You, O God, would speak to some, that a word they have heard from your holy word would come to their minds. If they do not know you, that you, O God, would speak to them through that word they have memorized or heard at some time in their past and save them. And we pray for your own people in such situations, that they will know assurance and peace with God, that as you have looked after them and cared for them throughout their lives, so also in death you will look after them and care for them and take them to their eternal home. Father in heaven, do continue with us now, we pray, and bless us further as we read your word, as we sing praise, as we listen to the preaching of your word. Grant, O God, that each one watching and listening would know a blessing, that Christ would be honoured and exalted in all that is said and done, that your people would be built up in their faith, and those outside of Christ would be drawn to faith in him, knowing the power of his salvation, even to eternal life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake and glory. Amen. Let us now read from God's holy word, and this morning we're reading from the Gospel according to John, and from chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. In this chapter, Jesus compares himself to a shepherd and his people to sheep. And the illustrations he gives of the shepherd-sheep relationship are very vivid and have much to teach us. There's so much we can learn from all that Christ says in these words. So let's read from God's word, John chapter 10, from verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this occasion, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Amen. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to have an item of praise in our worship service today. If you've been just before 11:30, you will know that we do have recorded praise just before we begin our worship service. So the next item of praise is also recorded praise, which you can listen to. But as I said, I would encourage you to join in singing this praise from God's Word. It's from Psalm 119 and part 2a from the Psalter that we use. Psalm 19 is all about the blessings of God's Word to those who pay heed to it. And in this second part of the psalm, the psalmist begins by saying, "How can a youth his life keep pure?" And then he answers, "If with your word he guards his way." A youth can keep his life pure if with God's word he guards his way. And then the psalmist says, "With all my heart I have you sought, from your commands let me not stray." The psalmist sets for us the example, and he takes delight in his God's word. He is joyful over it. He says in the final stanza, stanza 4, "And on your precepts meditate, and all your ways I will respect. I in your statutes will delight, your word I never will neglect." Can you say this morning that you delight in God's word? As you listen to the reading and you hear the preaching of God's word, is it something that gives you joy and delight? That's a challenge that this particular part of Psalm 119 sets before us. So Psalm 119, part 2a, and if you're able to sing with a psalter in your hand, the tune is Hesperus number 14. Let us praise God. Considering is verse 20, John chapter 17, verse 20, where Christ prays in his high priestly prayer to the Father these words: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Sometimes skeptics of the Bible claim that because the Bible is a very old book, it has therefore no relevance for people living in the 21st century. But this 20th verse of John chapter 17 is one verse in the Bible which, if you think about it, it clearly does state that the Bible does have relevance for mankind, not just when Christ uttered these words, but it has relevance for mankind throughout the ages, down through the generations, because what Christ says here refers to people living in every age. He is not just praying for his immediate disciples, the 11 disciples. He looks down through all of the ages, even to this, the 21st century, and he's praying concerning his disciples living in this century. Moreover, this is not just a one-off prayer made at this time before Christ goes to his death on the cross. He's not just praying at this time for people living in future ages. We are told in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that Christ always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. Christ died, but then Christ rose again, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And since he ascended, he has always been there throughout all the centuries since. And there he lives, and he dwells, and he makes intercession for all who come to God through faith in him. Intercession is simply a prayer made on behalf of another person or other people. Christ intercedes for his people. Christ prays for his people. That's what he's saying he is doing here in this verse when he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Right now, as Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of his Father, he is praying for all of you who believe in him. And so we can say, the Bible is most certainly relevant. The problem is not with the Bible being irrelevant. The problem of people who say that is that they lack belief, they lack faith, and for no good reason, no valid reason, they lack faith in what the Bible says. This verse leads us to consider an important truth today, and which we take as our subject today, and that is the subject of Christ's intercession for his people. Now, it's important when you read the Word of God that you ask yourself questions as you read. And when I came to this verse, the question that most naturally came to my mind with this verse is, why does Christ intercede for his people? After all, when Christ died on the cross, you remember those words that he cried out before he breathed his last. He cried out, "It is finished." And when he cried out those words, what he was communicating to his Father and indeed to the whole world was that he had done everything that he was sent into this world to do in order for the salvation of mankind to be possible. Indeed, he was shouting out more than that. He was saying, I have done everything to redeem people in this world. Not just people who are living at the same time as me, but in all of history and in all of the future to come, I have done what is necessary to redeem people, to save them from the consequences of their sins. So this is the first question we ask then. Why does Christ therefore say here that he is interceding for his people if he had done everything when he exclaimed on the cross, it is finished? A second question which arises in regard to this verse is to the nature of his intercession. He tells us plainly that he does intercede for his people. Another question we can ask, well, in what way? What way does he intercede for his people? Is it in a general sense, or is he conscious of individual people and conscious of individual needs of people? Is he praying all the time, or is he praying from time to time in heaven? And so to answer these questions, we have two headings for our message today. The first heading is the necessity of Christ's intercession. And the second heading is the nature of Christ's intercession. Let's think first of all about the necessity of Christ's intercession. Why is it necessary for Christ to pray for his people? Well, Christ's death on the cross was the culmination of all that he had been sent into this world to do. He succeeded, as I've said, in purchasing redemption for all his people. However, that redemption still has to be personally applied and brought to completion in the lives of all the people given to him by the Father. Christ purchased the redemption, but it has to be applied. And for you who have come to know Christ and his saving grace, it was no minor task to bring you to that privileged position of knowing Christ and knowing his redemption. You were spiritually dead. And in time, God, by his grace, enabled you to either read his word or to listen to the preaching of his word. And by his Holy Spirit, he enlightened your mind. A light was switched on in your mind. And you realized that you were going to a lost eternity, that you needed to be saved, and that salvation was only attainable through Jesus Christ. And there were many forces at work against you, trying to turn you away from receiving what you were hearing or reading at that time. There were forces of darkness to keep your mind and your heart captive to the world and captive to the devil. Paul describes these forces of darkness in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 6, he describes them as principalities and powers. He describes them as the rulers of the darkness of this age. He describes them as spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And these descriptions of these forces at work in the world that are always continually at work in the world, keeping people away from God and away from the gospel and from embracing it and receiving it. They are always present. They are here even now as I speak. And what they are, in fact, in reality, what they are is that they are the demons, they are the devil himself, and they're all the influences that the devil and the demons exert in this world, causing people not to believe, keeping people in darkness. And all of that was against you before you came to know Christ as your Savior. For a single soul to be saved out of this world and brought into the kingdom of God is not something that can be achieved by any amount of human strength. It requires a supernatural power and supernatural means. And God has a number of weapons in his arsenal to achieve this. And one of those weapons, one of his main weapons, is prayer. Prayer. And that exhorts God's people to pray and to believe in the importance and the value and the power of prayer. Before you came to know Christ, there were people who were praying for you. And one thing you can be sure about is that there was someone in heaven praying for you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for you. Prayer is an indispensable means by which the believer's redemption is brought to completion. And if you're believing in Christ, yes, you are redeemed. But you're not completely redeemed until you enter heaven's gates or Christ returns and he takes you to himself to be with him for all eternity. In the meantime, your redemption is not complete. And without prayer, little, if anything, can be achieved. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, if the prayer of a righteous man on earth avails much, how much more would the prayer of the God-man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, avail? Surely it would avail so much more. God's word assures us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest of his people, is praying for them in heaven. What could avail more and prevail more with God than his own son's prayers? Our praying may be ineffective. Our praying often lacks fervency. And consequently, it may not avail very much. But Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, does not lack effectiveness in his praying. He does not lack fervency in his praying, and he intercedes for you as the one who is altogether righteous. And he only asks his Father to do what the Godhead has already decreed in his divine plan. Christ never prays in a way that is not in accordance with God's will. Christ's intercession for you and for all who believe in him is so necessary. Without that intercession, the evil one would devour you in an instant. But Christ assures you here in John 17:20 that he personally is interceding for you before the Father, and through his prayers you are being kept, and in time your redemption will be brought to completion. Remember that when you're tempted. Remember that when you're feeling vulnerable and weak, and you will be strengthened to resist the devil, and you will be enabled to stand. And believe it, without prayer, you're not able to stand. You will fall. The Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson, in one of the chapters of his little devotional commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaks about how as a teenager, the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 seemed so unimpressive to him. Let me quote those words, Ephesians 6:11. Here Paul says, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And as a very young Christian, Sinclair Ferguson thought at the time, is that it? Is that all? Is that the sum total? Is that all I do? Just stand. Surely there must be more. And then he goes on, he continues to contrast what Paul says there in Ephesians with a quotation from another recent Christian book, which says, "Just like Superman, who can leap over any hurdle to defeat every foe, followers of Christ have the supernatural ability to conquer the challenges we face." And then Sinclair Ferguson says, in comparison, Paul's words about simply managing to remain standing don't seem too impressive. He continues, "Looking back on my own Christian life, far from having been like Superman, It seems almost miraculous that I am still standing. Now, I don't know about you, but I can much more identify with the Reverend Ferguson's experience than the claim that the Christian can be like Superman in conquering challenges. The challenges the Christian faces in this world are too daunting. They are too powerful to be able to do anything other than stand. The Christian is no match for the devil, and we even need help to stand. It is only by the grace of God that any Christian can stand. That's why Paul instructs the Christians in Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God. If you don't have this armor on, which he elaborates on after verse 11, if you don't have all of that on, there's no way you're going to stand. You're going to fall. If we even just try to stand in our own strength, we will fail, we will fall. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that is why we need prayer. We must never imagine that we could never commit such and such a sin. It only takes a moment of weakness. The devil is too powerful for us. He is too crafty for us. He draws us in so subtly, so stealthily. Before we know it, we are tempted and we've fallen into some temptation and committed some sin. We need Christ praying for us. We need to pray for ourselves. We need others to pray for us. And the promise of this verse is that Christ does pray for us. Do you ever think about that? That's something you should think about. Remember that. You might think, well, other people are praying for me, but, well, sometimes their prayers don't seem to be too effective. Christ is praying for you. Christ is praying for you. His prayers are effectual. Remember, when tempted, that Christ is praying for you. Without his prayers, without the prayers of others, how easily you would fall. And knowing that Christ intercedes for you, and at a critical time, such as when tempted or in a trial, just remembering that Christ intercedes for you can do so much to help you to stand. You can pray an Arrow prayer. Lord, I know you're praying for me right now at this time. Help me to stand. So this is the necessity of Christ's intercession. He does pray for his people. He continues. He's always praying for his people and how his people need his prayers. Let's think secondly of the nature of Christ's intercession. What kind of intercession does Christ make in heaven? Well, we do know from other parts of the Bible that his prayers are not just general and universal. His prayers are both specific and they are personal. We could give a number of examples. I'll just give you one example. You remember what Christ said to Peter before he went to the cross. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. What a privileged person Simon Peter was. The Lord told him from his own mouth that Satan was out to get him, but he said to him, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you that you will not fail. And what the Lord Jesus did for Simon Peter, he does for all his disciples. He knows their specific needs. And he prays for them specifically. He prays for them personally. He knows every one of his people. And he knows them even before they come to know him. He even knows them before they come into this world. And when he says that he prays for those who will in him through the apostles' word, that he prays for them through the apostles' word, the verb translated as a future will believe is actually a present participle. That it's something to do with the future for those who will believe. In the original Greek language, the word is, or the verb is believing. That he also prays for those believing in him through their word, through the apostles' word. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 could speak of himself and the believers in Ephesus as being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So from this verse, and from that verse in Ephesians, what Christ is saying is that although it is future, I am praying now for those who will come to know me in the future. For those who will believe. We read earlier from John chapter 10. And in verses 3 and 4, Jesus likens himself to a shepherd and likens his people to sheep. He says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows the name of every single one of his people. He says he goes before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. In verse 16, he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. These other sheep Christ mentions are people who are countless numbers of disciples of Christ who would come to faith in Christ after he rose from the dead. Gentiles throughout the known Roman Empire at that time. He is thinking on these people. They belong to other sheepfolds. They have not yet, most of them have not yet even heard of Christ. But through the apostles, traveling over many lands and preaching the gospel, many of these Gentiles would learn about Christ, would come to know him, and they would become disciples of Christ. When Christ is speaking in John 10 about other sheep and other folds, he also has in mind the future beyond the first century. He looks down through the ages, down through the generations, and he knows this one is going to be born, and that one is going to be born, this one in that nation, and this other one in another nation, and they are going to hear the gospel. I'm going to ensure that that happens. And upon hearing, they're going to believe, and they're going to become my disciple, and I am going to be praying for them as even now I'm praying for them. All of this is what is wrapped up in Christ's statement here in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the word of the apostles, which would become to us the New Testament. Christ knows every single one of his people, and he prays for them. And his intercession for them is both specific and personal. What does that mean for you who are Christ's? Well, it means there is someone in heaven who knows everything about you. The Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your movements. He knows your circumstances. He sees your struggles. He sees your hardships. He knows about your temptations. He is Christ your Savior, and He is praying for you. Whatever you think of yourself, you might think to yourself, well, I'm nobody in this world. I haven't achieved anything. I'm not even good at anything. And if I were to die tomorrow, apart from one or two people in this world, I wouldn't be missed by another soul. No one would care. Hardly anyone would even remember me. Even if all of that were true, there is someone who does care about you. The most important person to care about you does care about you, and He prays for you. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is praying for you when others don't or forget to pray for you. And He knows exactly what to pray for concerning you and when to pray it. And He's always praying for your spiritual well-being and for the completion of your redemption, that you will act and live in such a way that you're living out your faith, that you're living a life consistent with your faith. He's praying in such a way that His prayers will be answered and you ultimately will be brought to glory and your faith reaching a completion and your redemption being complete. Something else we can say about Christ's prayers for His people is this, that they are effectual. Interestingly, when Jesus speaks of men praying, anytime He speaks of men praying in His word, He uses a different verb for prayer than when He speaks of Himself praying. Why does He do that? Well, when Jesus prays, there is a difference between Jesus praying and men praying. Jesus prays as a person between equals. The Father and the Son are equals. When we pray to God, we come to Him as inferiors and as debtors. Christ is not inferior. The Son of God is not inferior to the Father. He is on equal terms with the Father. He is not in debt to the Father. As one who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and at the right hand of the Father, He has every right to ask and receive from the Father what He requests. And since the Son only ever requests what the Father wills, the Father never denies the Son anything He asks from the Father. And the Son only requests what will glorify the Father. His requests are at one with the Father and are all centered around the completion of the redemption of His people. That means for you, believer, you don't have to be concerned that what Christ prays for you will be rejected by God the Father. It will not be rejected. Christ does not pray outside God's will for you. We can easily pray for something that is not part of God's will. We can easily be selfish in our praying. Perhaps not even realize we are being selfish in our praying. But not Christ. His prayers are not ineffectual, they are always effectual. When He prays that you'll not be lost, the Father hears His prayer. He prays for your eternal well-being, and His praying will prevail. It will be answered concerning you. The Father hears His prayer. When Christ prays for you that you will not yield to a particular temptation, that you'll receive power to resist it, then you will receive power to resist it. If it so happens, you yield to a particular temptation, and Christ prays that you'll not fall away God, by His Spirit, makes you contrite in your spirit. He revives your soul. He brings you back to that point of confessing your sin and repenting of it and getting right with God again. Behind all your spiritual experiences in this life, Christ is praying for you, and His praying is effectual. That is a wonderful privilege to have. Christ, the Son of God, praying for you. His prayers are specific, they are personal, they are effectual. But this verse does also send out a warning. And it sends out a warning to those who do not believe. A warning to those who might think or even say the Bible has no relevance or it has no relevance to me. Who are those who are counted by Christ as believers? He tells us in the verse, it is those who will believe in me through their word, that is, through the apostles' words, through the words of the New Testament, through the words of the Bible. Christ prays for those people who believe in Christ through the word. They read the word of God, they read about Christ, they read Christ's own words, and they take Christ at His word. They believe in Christ, they put their trust in Christ, they confess their sins, and Christ has applied His redemption to them through His blood shed on the cross. But if you're someone who has no love for Christ's word, you have no love for the gospel, then according to this verse, Christ is not interceding for you. You have no deity that is interceding for you. And that is a problem. If every single Christian needs the perpetual intercession of Christ to take him or her to heaven when they die, do you think that God will just somehow accept you into His heaven without Christ, and without His intercession, and without you having believed His word? It simply will not happen. And you ought not to fool yourself that it would happen. Do not be deceived by a popular opinion and by learned men who pontificate over matters they lack knowledge in. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Without Christ interceding for you, there is no salvation for you. And you cannot have Christ interceding for you without, first of all, coming to know Him as the one who is your mediator, the one who is your Savior, the one who is your Lord. You must bend the knee to Christ. You must commit yourself to Him, forsaking your sin, if you're to come to know Him. And then He can be your mediator, and He can be praying for you, and will be praying for you. But without Christ, you have no one to intercede for you. You cannot stand for a moment before God without one to intercede for you. And the only one who is qualified to intercede for you is Christ. So, for you, you must believe. Why not this day believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the eternal Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for all who believe in Him? Why would you not bow before him and accept him as your Savior and have this true and living hope that because you believed in him and because he has been interceding for you for the rest of your life, that you will inherit eternal life because he will not let you down? This is the challenge for you if you do not believe. You know, at the end of this age, the Bible tells us all will be revealed. The Bible tells us there will be a great multitude of people who never came to know Christ and whom Christ had never prayed for. A multitude doomed to a lost eternity. Don't be among that great number. Rather, believe in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Find in him forgiveness of your sins. Find in him peace with God. And then you too can be assured that Christ intercedes for you before the Father, so that your redemption is guaranteed and one day will be complete. Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this 20th verse in John chapter 17, where Christ, in his high priestly prayer, says to his Father that he doesn't just pray for his 11 disciples, but he prays for all who would believe in him through their word, through the scriptures of the New Testament. Father, we thank you that we have those scriptures. We are without excuse. No one could say at the end of their life, "Well, I didn't have the scriptures." Certainly no one in this part of the world where I didn't have access to the scriptures. There is a free and full access. There is no shortage of copies of your word available. It can be read in print. It can be read over the internet. It can be listened to on CD. There are so many types of media in which your word can be and understood. So Lord God, may you indeed alert each one to know this grace and power of your word. We thank you, God, that in Christ Jesus is full and complete redemption. Father in heaven, we thank you that he intercedes for his people. And Lord, as he intercedes for his people even now, may you bless and build up your people and extend your church this day. We know that there are other means by which redemption is accomplished and it is applied. And that is also through the preaching of your word. And we pray that through the word preached this day, you will draw into your kingdom such as should be saved and build up your own people in their most holy faith. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide in you all, both now and always. Amen.